Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter. We're going to start reading with chapter 2, verse 11. And our message today is going to be starting with chapter 3, verse 8. But we're going to go back up a little bit and read. As we come to the scriptures today, I want to ask you a question that I kind of ponder regularly, quite often. And that question is this: what is the good life? Like, how would you define, hey, I'm living the good life? I had a conversation with someone recently, and I was asking about a relative or something like that, and as I was talking with the person, they were like, well, he's living his best life, you know, and they're just talking about all the things that person was doing, and their job, and their spouse, and just different things, right? And just living his best life. And it gets me thinking, like, okay, what am I shooting for? Like, what is the good life? I had a conversation with the youth group this past Wednesday, and we were talking about all the things that people pursue in order to be happy. And we were comparing that with the Beatitudes. It was like, blessed is the poor in spirit, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? Like, but we were examining, like, what are all the things that people think they need in order to be happy? And, you know, some of the things we talked about were, like, success in different areas of life, a solid career, being able to make money and have accomplishments and even, like, acquiring stuff, right? Like, a lot of times when like, if I'm not thinking biblically, but I'm thinking according to, like, just my lazy self, when I think of the good life, I'm like, ease and comfort, like, no troubles, no hardships, no nothing, like just sitting back, relaxing, not having to do too much, not having too much to worry about, not having to be anxious, just being happy. And what we want to ask this morning is not only like, well, what do I think about the good life, but how does God define the good life? Because that's really what matters. Never mind my own whacked out opinions on things, but what is it that the creator of the universe, the creator of me, what is it that he wants me to do? How does he want me to live? What is a good life according to his way of life? And as we've been working through this letter of 1 Peter, we've seen that it's written as an encouragement to Christians, because as he writes to them, there's this acknowledgement that they are suffering, that they're in the middle of hardship and pain and trial, and they're being persecuted. And he's writing to them and saying, hey, you need to live the good life. And like, how do pain and trouble and persecution? We talked about persecution Wednesday night, right, Ash? And we looked at some examples from Africa, how Christians are under attack, how they're just basically being slaughtered in the middle of the night. People come through, gunmen through villages, killing Christians. And they're like, how would I react if I were in that situation? How would I live and remain faithful to the Lord in the midst of that kind of suffering? And Peter here is encouraging the Christians to live godly lives, live the good life in the middle of a world that is just crazy and messed up. So let's read here in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. It says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you, like sheep, were going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right, so we've read this massive chunk, and we're just reminding ourselves that this is all connected. This is all one line of thought and a piece of instruction as he's talking about how they're supposed to live. And again, we've said this every week as we've looked through this, but just as a reminder, that we're to live good lives that will attract non-believers and bring glory to God. And we looked at how that played out in the social order. We looked at how it is reflected in our relationship with human government. We looked at how it was reflected in the household with slaves and masters at that time, or husbands and wives. We spent several weeks on that. And he's continuing this train of thought, and he's going to talk about this good life, right? Live a good life that will attract non-believers. And so he begins here in verse 8 by describing just these general principles. We looked at some specifics in the household, and then he goes back to just everyone. He says, hey, everyone, let me tell you what this is supposed to look like. And the first thing that he describes here are the quality of our relationships. And how are we supposed to live with one another? We say this on a regular basis, but it's important that we're reminded that we are called to live in community with other people. Sometimes I can get focused on myself and just like, hey, I just want to go hide in a hole somewhere. Or I just want to like, everybody should go home and shut the door. Everybody stay away. I got my own problems. Don't need your problems. You know, all these kinds of things. Anybody felt that at times, right? Yet God is constantly calling us to be connected with one another and not just in a superficial way. Like, you know, I find myself on Sunday mornings and I want to say hi to people and I want to say hi to everyone, but there's just not enough time on a Sunday morning to have a deep, in-depth conversation with every person that I happen to pass in the hallway. Wish there was, right? Wish we could just hang out. We'd be here all day, you know, and just catch up with everyone. But one thing that I do try to work on personally is, like, when I say, hi, how are you? I don't just, like, I might keep walking, but at least turn around to see what your answer is going to be. You know, like, hi, how are you? And never pay attention to you. No, that's not, like it's a genuine question. You know, it's like, I want to know what's going on. And it's very easy to live in superficial relationship with people, even people that we live with in the same house, right? It's very easy to just kind of do your own thing. And it's like, I don't know if I want to ask a question because I might not want to know the answer. That might get me off on a tangent somewhere that I don't want to go right now, and I'd rather not listen to it, or I'd rather not deal with it, or whatever. But it's possible to be present with someone, even live with them, and not truly be present. And I think that we're called to relationships where we are present with one another and deeply connected and aware of what's going on in the other person's lives. So he describes these relationships that we're supposed to have. He says that we're to be like-minded, sympathetic, that we're to love one another, that we're to be compassionate and humble. So let's talk about what these mean. First of all, like-minded describes a unity or harmony, that we need to work toward a unity in life in our relationships. And this is the idea that there shouldn't be like divisiveness or contention. And that doesn't exactly mean that there's no conflict, right? Like anytime you have two people in a room, you're going to have five opinions, right? Like it's just like I have opinions. I'm conflicted in myself at times. Like I don't know what I'm thinking or why I did what I did or whatever. Like there's conflict in me, and so when you have another person and they think differently and they see the world differently, there's going to be some tension there, but the goal is that you work to this mutual understanding. And one of the great things is that when it comes to life with God, that he gives us purpose. Like our identity is found in him, and it's rooted in Jesus Christ. So even if we're two very different people from different backgrounds with a different understanding of the world, we can have the same purpose, which is to serve God and to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And with that in mind, then we can come together and serve each other, even though we're very different. That we're working toward this unity of this goal of living with God as best we can and loving one another as best we can, that we be like-minded. He tells us to be sympathetic. And this has to do with understanding and connecting with the feelings of others. We're told in the scriptures to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. That we, again, don't put those blinders on and ignore what's happening in other people's lives, but we celebrate with them and we grieve with them. And we need to be aware of what others are experiencing. Yes, it is meaningful at some level to say, hi, how are you, as you quickly pass each other in the hallway. But if we're going to be really aware of what other people are experiencing and how they're dealing with life, and it's going to take some time. Like, we have to carve out time to be with people. And we need to be able to sit still and ask questions, and listen to them. If I want to understand what you're feeling, I got to know what you're thinking. I got to know what you're experiencing. And so I have to say, hey, what's going on? What's impacting you right now? How's life affecting you? And I have to just sit and listen. And not listen to come up with a response. Not listen so that I can fix it. And if I say the right word, I'll make you feel better, and then we'll solve that problem. We can move on to my stuff. No, it's just like, man, how are you doing? And then I kind of sit and listen and reflect back to you what you're going through. And maybe I don't have the words that will fix it. And that's okay, because I can just shut up and listen. You don't have to fix it all the time. But to be there, to hold a hand, to give a hug, to ask for God's help, that we would be sympathetic and understand what's going on in one another's lives. He tells them to love one another. This is the word for brotherly love. It's like this this mutual affection that is supposed to happen between family members, right? Like we're connected as God's children. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have this care and concern for one another. He tells them that they are to be compassionate. And this word describes a tenderheartedness. Sometimes, we're just not necessarily aware of our emotions and what's going inside of us. This is a crazy illustration. But, you know, I don't know if you maybe have noticed, there's my son, he's really into NASCAR. and he's driving his cars around. He's always talking about NASCAR races and stuff like that. Well, the guy who won the NASCAR championship last year after the race was like in tears. And he's talking to the media and he's like, I'm not a very emotional guy. Now, that puzzled me because when you watch him in the race, you have the in-car cameras and things like that. When somebody in another car doesn't do what he wants them to do or does something that he doesn't like, he's screaming, he's flipping them off, he's yelling, he's going off. And then at the end, he's starting to tear up. He goes, I'm not usually generally emotional. I'm like, have you seen yourself in a race car, buddy? Because you are expressing some serious emotions in that race car. Like, a lot of times we might think we're unemotional when we're really just completely emotional. And our bodies send us signals about what we're feeling. We tend to feel not only just physically, but also, I'm sorry, not only just like spiritually and emotionally, but also physically. Like, what happens when you're nervous? You like tense up, right? You're like, if you're anxious about something, your shoulders, they go like this, and you feel this tension here. Sometimes we get headaches, right? Our bodies send us signals that tell us how we're feeling. When, like, you see something and your heart goes out to someone, or just like, your heart breaks over something. You just feel it like deep inside of you in a way that you really can't even describe, but you know you feel it, like even in your gut. That's what this word is describing. It's actually the word for guts, right? That we would have good guts for one another is the idea that we're moved deeply in such a way when we're together because I care that deeply about you that I do experience these deep emotions over what's happening in your life, that we have a compassion, that we would be emotional and be aware of it. And then finally, he tells them to be humble. This is the idea that we're not to put ourselves above others, but we're to just have this attitude of lowliness. We're not like trying to seek our own advantage, but we are putting others first and we're putting their needs above our needs. And it's not about who I am or how I can show off or what I can prove to you, but I treat you as more honorable than myself. When we look at these quality relationships then, that we're to live together in unity and understanding and mutual affection, tender-heartedness, humility. Then he says that we're to be people of blessing and that we can endure mistreatment and insults with grace and blessing. He says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Just we need to acknowledge that people are going to do things that harm us. People are going to do things that hurt us. You know, in this society right now, we don't generally have to worry about gunmen coming in through the middle of the night and shooting people. But just in going through life, and we're going to be taken advantage of at times. People are going to deceive us. People are going to insult us. They're going to curse us. And he's saying, don't return that. Don't give that back to them. You know, the fleshly part of me that wants an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? It's like, you hurt me, man, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to hurt you bad enough that you don't ever hurt me again. You know, like, that's kind of what rises up in me is that like, not only just defensiveness, but this idea to go on the attack. And he says, don't do that. He said, I want you to repay evil with a blessing. I want you to speak well of them. I want you to ask God's favor on them. And think about Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This reflects the teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, if you want to turn there, verse 27. It says this: "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Right? Jesus kind of just teaching this counterintuitive way of life. Loving those who mistreat you, doing good to them. And he says to do this because you were called to this, right? This is a lifestyle, this is a way of life that God is calling you to. And there's a purpose in that, is that you can inherit a blessing, that God has blessing for us, God has favor for us, right? Jesus says, if you do this, your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High. So the next time someone ticks you off, don't think about how you can get them back, but think about how you can bless them instead. But finally here, he talks about righteous living in general. And he tells us to guard our speech and our behavior. He quotes from Psalm 34. It says, "Forever would love life and see good days, must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, this is the second time that Peter has quoted from Psalm 34 in this letter. The other quotation was just not long before, where he talks about taste and see that the Lord is good. So what I want to do is I want to go back and actually read this psalm. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 34. There's a reason this psalm is on his mind, and I want you to see it. Psalm 34, verse 1. "I'll extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Right? So he's talking about praising God, and he's speaking to the afflicted, that they could hear and rejoice. So those who are experiencing trouble. He says this: "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." Right? So this idea that even though we experience troubles, that God hears our cries, and he comes to our rescue. Verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. For the Lord, fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. All right, so the whole context of this psalm is people who are in the midst of suffering. They're crying out to God. They're in the middle of their trouble, and God is delivering them, right? This promise that they will taste and see that the Lord is good. And so that is why this psalm is on Peter's mind, right? Because he's writing to people who are experiencing suffering. This whole section is about how to handle suffering. And he's calling them back to what God had said in his word, that God is going to hear them and answer their cry. And so he gives them this instruction in the middle of the suffering. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech, right? So that, like, that's what I want to, love life. I want to enjoy life. I want to see good days. We're talking about living the good life. Like, how am I going to do that? Well, we have to watch, first of all, our speech, that we would not speak evil and that we would not be deceitful. This is the idea of, like, just craftiness. And there's this just challenge to be careful about the things that we say. If you're familiar with what James says in chapter 3, he talks about the trouble of the tongue, right? And how the tongue, he says, is a fire. It is a world of evil among the body parts. He calls it a restless evil, a full of deadly poison. He says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And this should not be. Like, we all recognize how hard it is to control our tongue at times. That there are things that we say to people that just cut them down. There are things that we say about people when they're not around that are destroying them in the eyes of others. And this is difficult. And as I think about, like, okay, how do I get my tongue under control? Jesus says that it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks, right? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if I want to wrestle with how am I speaking and how am I using my words, am I building other people up or am I tearing them down? Am I speaking evil? Am I trying to take advantage of people? I have to get to the root of that, and that is my heart. Because what I say is often a reflection of what's going on inside of me. And if I want it to be a blessing instead of a curse, I have to make sure my heart is in the right place before I speak. And a lot of times I speak before I sort out my heart, and then I say things that I shouldn't say. He tells them to turn from evil and to do good, right? So stop doing evil, repent, turn away from that, and to look for good things to do. Find ways to help people, find ways to love people, find ways to serve. Do righteousness. And then he tells them to pursue peace. And I like this word for pursue, because it's not just like go after, but it's the same word that gets used for persecuted. It can have a positive meaning or a negative meaning, right? So the negative meaning would be to persecute someone. Like if you're persecuting someone, you're on the offensive, you're on the attack, right? And you're going after them. And positively, it's like pursuing it with passion and excitement and energy. Like you need to be looking for peace in your life and chasing after peace rather than trouble. And he describes to them God's protection and God's justice as the basis for this. It's basically, if you're going to suffer, if you're going to deal with insult and mistreatment and these kinds of things, and you're going to continue to do good in the midst of it, here's the basis and foundation for it, is that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So if you maintain righteousness, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of bad treatment, God sees you. You are not hidden from him. He is aware of what you're going through. As I said earlier today, he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows all of your tears and the pains that you experience deep in your heart. And his ears are attentive to your prayers. Like, you can call out to him, and that's what he's drawing our attention to, what he said in Psalm 34, which is God will hear your prayers and God will ultimately deliver you. Stay faithful. But understand, if you do evil, then God will oppose you. God will do what is right, and he will exact justice. And evil will destroy the wicked, is what the psalm says. So we think about, then, what does it mean to live a good life? Like, how are we going to go about our days? How are we going to go about our week as we head into this week and everything that it entails, whether it's work around the house or work at the office or on the job site or home with our family, whatever it is. Like, we need to understand that according to God, the good life is not defined by ease or comfort or the abundance of possessions or success in some area the way that the world would describe it, but rather success before the Lord, the life that God would have us live, is a life that is beautiful and attractive and highlights his goodness, that we would have quality relationships with the people around us, that they would be marked with unity and mutual care and affection for one another, that we would have deep relationships where people are taken care of, that when we face opposition, when people stand against us, when people insult us, when people curse us, that we would repay it with blessing instead of curse. That we would speak well of them rather than go behind their back and say, you don't know what this person did to me. That we would ask God's favor on them. And finally, that we would live in righteousness, that we would turn from evil and pursue goodness and peace in both the things that we say and the things that we do. And that in the midst of it all, we understand that God sees us and he will hear our prayers. Would you pray with me today? Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the instructions that you give us. And Lord, these things sound simple. They're things that we've all heard before. They're things that we often strive for. But God, the things that I fall short of. And so, Lord, I pray that we would live not by our own power, but we would be transformed deeply by your love through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might put these attributes into practice on a daily basis. I pray, God, as we're in situations this week, that you would bring these things to our mind as they apply to wherever we find ourselves. And we pray that ultimately we could live the good life according to your standards, not our own or those of someone else. God, we want to be with you and we want to enjoy your presence. And I pray, God, that you would help us to love life and see good days. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.